Thanks, Steve and worship team. Good morning. Just want to welcome everybody this morning, especially out-of-town family who are here visiting. Welcome, or just guests from the community that are here. Just want to say how glad that you're here with us this morning. Rosario Butterfield is the last person you would have expected to become a follower of Jesus. Dr. Butterfield is a former tenured English professor at Syracuse University, and at one time, very, very antagonistic towards Christianity, towards Christians, towards the Bible. In fact, let me just read you from her own writing how she felt about Christianity. She wrote, "In my estimation, Christians were not only bad thinkers and faulty handlers of texts and ideas, but they were emotionally and spiritually violent. After all, how dare they declare me and everyone I loved lost in sin?" Okay? Not very favorable. But something happened in her life, and her opinion of Christ and Christ's followers changed. And what happened in her life is that she met a Christian pastor by the name of Ken Smith and his wife. And Pastor Ken Smith and his wife just poured in to Rosario Butterfield. And in writing about her time with this couple and the impact it had on her life, she also writes this, quote, "All that," meaning her resistance towards Christianity, "all that changed when a Christian pastor and his wife became my friends. Our friendship began in an odd way. I had written an editorial in the local newspaper protesting the Promise Keepers." That was a movement in the 90s, okay? Big crusade. So she was writing to protest this. "Pastor Ken Smith wrote me a letter in response. It was a kind and inquiring letter. Our correspondence led to dinners together and book exchanges. We talked openly about sexuality and politics. My new Christian acquaintances did not act as though such conversations were polluting them. They encouraged me to read the Bible." And then she says in parentheses, "which I needed to do to write my book on the religious right anyway. And they discipled me in real Christian grace by being my neighbor and my friend. They showed me how people leaned hard on the Bible. And after 2 years of meeting with my Christian neighbors, getting to know some of their church members, and reading the Bible multiple times through in a year, I noticed something about this text." End of quote. Now, eventually, Dr. Butterfield went on to become a Christ follower and is now serving Jesus in her church and in her speaking and in her writing. But did you notice what brought her to a saving knowledge of Jesus? Did you notice what that was? God brought Rosaria Butterfield to himself through the loving, consistent, caring, thoughtful, intentional relationship with another believer. This morning we're going to end our series on the book of Colossians. And I don't know for you how it's been, but for me it's been life-changing. This has been, in my opinion, one of the best series that we've done at BCF, at least since I've been here. And although I'm sad to see it come to an end, I'm very pleased to say that starting next week we'll begin a new series in the book of Hebrews, which I'm very excited about. But this morning, as we bring our series to a close, I want to talk about how to share our faith with others, how to reach our co-workers, our friends, our family members with the gospel. You can call it evangelism, you can call it witnessing, call it whatever you like, but God has mandated that we take this seriously. and to engage other people, just like this pastor engaged Rosaria Butterfield. But the reality is, and if you and I are honest, it's very difficult to do. Sharing your faith is not something that comes easy to most of us. It's quite challenging. I was thinking, why is that? Why is sharing our faith so challenging? I came up with just a few. I know there's more. But here's just a few reasons why I think it's challenging to me and perhaps for you as well. The first reason, I think we view ourselves as inadequate. We view ourselves as inadequate. The idea of sharing our faith and the possibility of having to answer various questions about the Bible, about the validity of the Bible, the reliability of the Bible, it just overwhelms us and it scares us. And we back off and we think, no, I can't do this. So we're intimidated by that calling to share Christ with others. Another reason why I think some of us are not prone to share our faith is because, quite honestly, we feel hypocritical. We look at our own lives and we see the brokenness and we see the mess and we say, you know, I have no business sharing about my faith with this person when my life is such a wreck. And so because we don't want to appear as hypocrites, we just keep our mouth shut. Another reason is that we just fear rejection. Sharing your faith, it's risky. And we don't want others to think we're strange or pushy or overzealous. Another reason might be is just the environment that we work in that's not very conducive to us sharing claims of Christ and the exclusivity of Christ. You know, we live in a culture now, philosophers call it a postmodern culture. That just means anything goes. And so in many of our working environments, everything is applauded. Everything is encouraged until someone stands up and says, no, I believe in absolute truth and I believe that Jesus is the truth. Then we're frowned upon. And many of us in this room work in that environment. And so we know that if we're going to be vocal about our faith, that that's going to be met with some resistance. So I don't want to kid. I don't want us to kid ourselves and say that sharing our faith is easy. It's not easy. Yet we're called by God to reach others with the truth of the gospel. But the question is how? How do we do that? Given all the inner tension that we face when it comes to sharing our faith, external pressures that we feel, how do we go about sharing our faith with family members and co-workers and friends? And that's the question that I want to tackle this morning as we have our last sermon in the book of Colossians. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 2 through 6. This part of Colossians is Paul's final instructions. So the body of the letter is completed, and now he's just giving some final instructions to the recipients of this letter before he wraps up his letter. So reading from Colossians chapter 4, beginning with verse 2. Paul writes, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So as we think about this question of how we're to reach others with the gospel, I want to just share three ways. And the first way that we're to reach others with the gospel is we're to pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. Look again at verse 2. Paul writes, "Continue steadfastly in what? In prayer." And then in verse 3, again, you see this theme of prayer emerge. He says, "At the same time, pray also for us." For Paul, the starting point of evangelism was prayer. That's where he began. I think for many of us, when we think about sharing our faith, we think about the process of actually articulating the faith to another person. That's our starting point. We think about how to best communicate or how to make sense of our culture or just how to make sense of the person that we're trying to communicate with. And all that's good. I don't want to diminish any of that. But that's not where Paul begins. He begins primarily with prayer. And so Paul asks his readers to pray that God may open to us a door. A door is a marvelous device when it's working. It's great. It's got a handle. You turn the handle, it opens. It's got hinges. The door rotates on it. And then a person can freely go in or out of a room. Several months ago, my wife and I got locked out of our house. Don't you hate when that happens? So we had just moved into this house and we were not very familiar with the doors and the locking system. And so two of my daughters were at a friend's house spending the night. So one daughter was inside the house sleeping. We put her to bed and we thought, well, this is a nice night. This will be a good time for us to go outside and enjoy the evening. So we go outside and we shut the door behind us. And then I thought, well, I better just check because I'm not sure I unlocked it. Well, sure enough, I didn't. And I said, well, we're locked out, but that's okay because I'm sure we can get through the garage. And so went down there, couldn't get through the garage. Went through all the doors around the house that I could have access to. All of them were locked. It didn't matter what I did. Try to jiggle them, try to move it. It was not budging. I couldn't have access into my own house. So finally we resorted to going to my daughter's bedroom and just start screaming outside her window to wake up so she could open the door. But she didn't wake up. So finally I had to get a ladder and prop it against the house, climb up, cut the screen, and then climb through while my wife is laughing at me. Okay. Then I'll go around, open the door, and again, when a door works, it's great because I just opened it up and then she had access to the house. Accessibility to people, it works in a similar way. It really does. To reach others with the gospel requires open doors. It requires opportunities to reach the people that God is calling to Himself. That person in your life, I don't know who it is. It could be a coworker, could be a parent on your child's sports team. I'm not sure who it is. But it is God who makes those opportunities possible. And that's why Paul, when he's writing this, he's actually in prison. Yet he's on the front line of evangelism because he knows the significance and the importance of prayer. I want to just take a second here just to talk to those of you who maybe are less mobile at this season of your life. And perhaps you once experienced just a dynamic ministry where evangelism was a big part of your own personal life. But now, just because of aging, you're just slowing down. I just want to let you know that you can still have an active role in the spreading of the gospel. While you're sitting at your house or apartment, wherever you are, praying for missionaries around the world, praying for the people of this church, in the workplace, as they interact with their neighbors, you are on the front line of evangelism. So don't think that because of this season of your life that you can't still take a active role in evangelism. You can. And so we see from this passage that we're to pray for open doors. But what are we praying to enter through those doors? Okay, we're praying for a crack. We're praying for an opening. But what are we praying would enter through that? Now, you're probably, if you're like me, you're thinking, well, that's an opening for me to go through. That's my opening. That's my crack. And yes, we have a part in it. But that's not what the text says. The text says that the opening is what? It's for the Word. It's for the Gospel. It's to declare the mystery of Christ. That's what we're praying would go through, flow through that crack. And yes, you might be the instrument, but that's what you are. You're just the instrument to convey a message, to declare Jesus. So what about Jesus are we to declare? We're to declare His deity. His birth 2,000 years ago. His sinless life. His death on the cross. His resurrection. His return. His judgment. And His eternal reign. In other words, we're to make it very clear, as instruments, as carriers of the gospel, we're to make it very clear who Jesus is and what He came to do. I remember years ago I heard this phrase. Maybe you've heard of it too. It goes like this. Preach the gospel and use words if necessary. Do you remember hearing that before? I appreciate sort of the sentiment behind that, and I completely agree with the idea that our lifestyle, our behavior does matter. We're going to get to that in just a second. But I don't think that that's a true statement. I really don't. We need to declare Christ, and words are necessary to do that. Words need to come out of our mouth for that declaration to take place. But in order to have the opportunity to share those words, we have to have an opening. And that opening comes as a result of prayer. Earlier I mentioned several reasons which might discourage you and I from sharing our faith. And one of those was just feelings of inadequacy. And I find that this passage and the emphasis on prayer just sort of gives me freedom and liberates me from the pressure of thinking that it's all up to me to give a perfect presentation of the gospel when I share it with other people. It just frees me up, and I hope you get that same feeling and that thought also into your mind as well. Because the fact of the matter is that you and I are inadequate. You feel inadequate, and I feel inadequate because we are inadequate. We have no chance of opening doors of opportunities to share the gospel with others. But God does. He has the power to open the hearts and minds and convince lost people of their need for Jesus. And that's why reaching others with the gospel begins by praying earnestly. But there's something else. Not only do we pray earnestly, we also live winsomely. We live winsomely. Look at the fifth verse. Paul writes, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Our life, your life, my life, our behavior, our witness, it matters. We can pray for opportunities, but ultimately, the rubber hits the road when a person actually sees how the gospel is lived out in our lives. How is the truth of who Jesus is and what He came to do, how is that expressed in our life? That makes a tremendous impact on another person, especially someone who you are trying to reach with the gospel. And please don't understand me. I'm not trying to convince us that we have to live perfect lives or we're supposed to live a different life among unbelievers. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that there should be a noticeable difference, and we are to live wisely among outsiders or unbelievers or those outside of the community of believers. So what does that mean? What does it mean to live in wisdom toward non-believers? And what does that mean for you to live in wisdom towards the people in your life? Well, let me just begin by saying what it doesn't mean. Okay? Two things that it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean a life of licentiousness or careless living. That's not what it means. If Jesus is your Lord, again, there should be some evidence of that reflected in your life. Okay, listen to what Jesus said about that. That if we're attached to Him, if He's our Lord, listen from the words of Jesus as to what that should mean or what should be manifested or expressed through your life. Jesus, as recorded in John 15, said these words, I am the vine, and you are the branches. So Jesus is saying, I'm the vine, and you, my followers, are the branches. Whoever abides in me, or whoever is connected in me, and I in him, he it is that what? Bears much fruit. In other words, there's something that's going to come out of your life. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then in verse 8, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, again, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So living wisely among outsiders is not trying to be so cool that you're basically living the same kind of life that they're living. That's not what it means. But it also doesn't mean legalism. Legalism is this idea that we're sort of putting on this moral superiority. You know, and it's all these external acts to try to impress other people or actually to try to win favor with God. And so that's not what it is either. So what is it? What does it mean to walk in wisdom towards outsiders? I think it's this. I think it's a life of grace in which we acknowledge our brokenness and helplessness before God. Confess that those broken places to Him and allow Him to remold us into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, why do I think it's that? Because first of all of us are broken people. None of us are completely whole. There's areas in all of our lives that need to be dealt with. And so by acknowledging those areas, we're basically freeing ourselves and we're acknowledging to the people that we're sharing with, listen, I'm not perfect. I do have struggles in my life. But it doesn't just stay there. We also realize that God is trying to transform us into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus. So even though we might be at a certain place in our life and in our walk with God, we know what He has called us to be, and that's to be transformed into the image of Christ. So there's this trajectory, this upward trajectory that we're on. And so it establishes again that, hey, we're broken, but you know what? I know that God expects a certain life from me. He expects me to love Him with my entire being. He expects me to love other people as I love myself. And maybe I'm not there yet, but that's what I'm aspiring to be. And so that, I think, is very, very compelling to a non-believer that you're trying to reach. Because it's authentic, it's genuine, but it also shows what we're trying to be and what God is doing in our lives and what He's transforming us to be. Some of you might be thinking, well, you know, I'm supposed to live wisely among outsiders. Well, it's too late for me. I've already blown it at work. Everybody thinks that I've got issues with temper. I've exploded. People in the neighborhood have heard me gossip. There's no chance. I'm done with any opportunities to be able to live wisely among outsiders. I would say, if that were the case, everyone seated in this room would be ineligible to share our faith with other people. All of us have blown it. All of us have exploded. All of us have said things in which we wish we hadn't said. That's true about every person sitting in this room. But the beauty of the gospel, and the gospel that you're actually trying to convey to another person about God's grace and His forgiveness, you have the opportunity in your sin to apply that gospel to yourself. And so don't think that you're not eligible because of something that you did. You are. You're the best person to speak about Christ because you can speak about His forgiveness and His grace. So how do we reach our community with the gospel? We pray earnestly. We live winsomely. And lastly, we speak graciously. We speak graciously. Look at verse 6 with me. Paul writes, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Listen, your words matter. They do. My words matter. Not only what you say, but how you say them. Your content could be completely right, but if there's like this edge to what you're saying, if there's a sharpness to it, then that's the message that's going to be understood. So just, you could have the entire gospel package and presentation just right. But if you're saying it with a self-righteous attitude, you've lost. So it's not only what you say, but it's how you say it. Our tongue, it's such a powerful instrument. It could be used for both good and evil. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, had these words to say. He said, the tongue is a small member. It is. It's fairly small. Yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Have you ever set ablaze with your tongue? Have you ever just said something, and as the words were just coming out of your mouth, you just wish they were just something tangible where you could just grab them and just pull them back? Have you ever done that while you were sharing your faith with another person? I mean, here, you and I could be in a situation where we're trying to share about the love of Jesus, yet it turns into a debate and it turns contentious. I mean, I'll admit, and I'm embarrassed to say it, it's happened. It's happened to me. And I'm sure if you're honest, it's happened to you as well. I remember a kid's lesson that I think our family learned from Lynn Schmidt. And basically it's this, using the illustration of a tube of toothpaste, you have a child squeeze all the toothpaste out of the tube. Of course, they love doing that, right? And then if there's a little bit left, you tell them, just get the last bit out. So they're working hard with all their muscles to get out all the toothpaste. And so this toothpaste is just sitting on a piece of paper or cardboard or whatever. And then once it's out, you tell the child, okay, now take the toothpaste and put it back in the tube. And of course, they think it's great initially, and so they're trying to get toothpaste all over it. And then they realize after about 3 seconds, I can't get this toothpaste back in this tube. And then you tell them what the point is. You tell them that's like your words. When your words leave your mouth, you can't recapture them. You can't bring them back. Just like you can't put that toothpaste back in that tube. And it's just an amazing lesson to teach children. It's an amazing lesson for us as well. So when you begin dialoguing with someone, it can very easily go south fast. When you start talking about personal things like God and sin and a person's future and your own personal faith, it can very easily become very contentious. But it doesn't have to. And Paul gives us some sound advice about speaking to others about the gospel. And he shares, first of all, that we're to speak graciously. There should be an attractiveness to the words that we use, not only when we share the gospel, but in our speech in general. Secondly, our speech is to be seasoned with salt. Now, what does that mean? Salt is a seasoning, and it makes things taste better. It enhances flavor. Our speech has the opportunity to enhance a person's life through thoughtful, interesting, engaging conversation, and especially when those conversations center around the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, why should our speech be gracious and seasoned with salt? Why? And the answer, according to the end of verse 5, is this: in order that you and I may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, what does that mean? What's the connection between speech that is gracious and seasoned with salt and this idea of knowing how to respond or how you ought to answer each person? So I thought about that, and this is my conclusion. That gracious speech and speech that is seasoned with salt, it's going to promote, it's going to continue ongoing dialogue. And when you have the opportunity to continue to dialogue with another person and get to know them and get to know their background, get to know their hurts, get to know their family situation, you're going to have more opportunities to speak into that person's life. You're going to know how you ought to answer that person. But if our speech is confrontational and argumentative, that completely shuts off dialogue. It's over. We're done. We have no opportunity to know how we ought to answer each person if we respond with contentious speech. So our time is quickly coming to an end, and so in closing, I want to ask you a question, just to hopefully bring all this together. And here's the question. Who is the Rosario Butterfield in your life? And I actually want you to think of who that person is. Who is that person that God has placed in your life, in this community, not some buddy that you had from college that lives halfway across the country? I'm talking about who is somebody here locally in the New River Valley that's like the Rosario Butterfield, that is either antagonistic to Christianity or maybe is a little bit warmer to it but does not know the Lord. Who is that person that God has placed in your life? Do you have that person? Do you have that mental image of that person in your mind? This is what I would like for you to do. I would like for you to commit to praying for that person for the year 2015. That's a big commitment. But I want you to write that person's name down. And I want you to pray that God would open up that person's heart. I want you to pray that God would give you opportunities to declare Jesus to that person's life. I want you to pray that when you get the opportunity, that you'll take advantage of it. Would you commit to that? Would you write that person's name down on a card, maybe post it up in your bathroom window, and pray for that person over the course of the entire year? Then the second thing that I'd like for you to do is I want you to share that person who you're praying for with another person. So it could be your spouse, it could be your friend, it could be somebody in your house group. Maybe your entire house group could take this on together so that you're praying for people in your life who don't know Jesus. If you don't have a group, there's a group that meets here every day to pray. To pray not only for people who don't know Jesus in our community, but people around the world who still need to know and hear about Jesus. That group meets on Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday at 8 o'clock and Wednesday and Friday at 7. Maybe you can come once a week, once every 2 weeks, whatever. So those are the two things that I'd like for you to do. Think about somebody who doesn't know the Lord, who God has placed in your life. Pray for that person consistently throughout the year. Share who that person is with another person so that that person can hold you accountable. Because if you're like me, and especially if you set New Year's resolutions, you don't get past maybe January 7th. Okay, so we need accountability. Reaching others with the gospel, it's not easy. It's not. It's risky. It's challenging. It takes sacrifice. It takes involvement. But by God's grace, it can be done as we pray earnestly, as we live winsomely, and as we speak graciously. Let's pray. Father God, help us, please, by your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to take seriously the call of Jesus to make disciples all around the world. God, in your wisdom, you have placed us here in the New River Valley. And Lord, I would ask that you would please help us to make the best use of our time, and to help us to be diligent in our efforts to see others come to know your Son, the Lord Jesus. God, we ask that you would bring many, many to a personal relationship with your Son through the ministry of this church and the people that call BCF home. And we pray this in your Son's precious name, Jesus our Savior. Amen.